to kick us off with. Go tell it on the mountain. Christ is born. We're continuing our series this morning as Jesus encounters marginalized people in the Gospel of Luke. So our reading this morning is Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We come this morning, after hearing that, we should ask the same question: who is this who even forgives sins? We started with the song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Jesus Christ is born. And with our songs, with our prayers, as we gather around the table, as we fellowship with one another, we're talking about this man who even forgives sins. So let's remember that and pray with me as we continue in worship. God, we thank you so much for the truth of Jesus, that through him we can be forgiven. It's so amazing. God, put our hearts and minds in that place that we may know the great love you've shown us, and that we may show you love throughout this worship service and throughout our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to interview Sean Dean. If you give her a hand as she joins me up here. Thank you for agreeing to do this after the torment I put Tiara through last week.
Well, I figured as bad as hers was, mine isn't going to be as bad.
So, you've been worshiping here with us for how long now?
Several months. It's been almost a year. Yeah.
Almost a year? Okay,
yeah,
wow.
You guys are stuck with me.
Time flies.
Yeah.
But you grew up around Chicago.
Right.
And I know your dad's a minister.
He is.
I actually got to talk to him on the phone not too long ago. He just happened to call while we were sitting together.
And right,
I got to,
right.
and he was checking up on her for sure.
He's a dad, and he's a minister, so exactly. That's what he does.
So tell us about what that was like growing up as a preacher's kid, I guess, PK, and you know, kind of what you believed about God when you were very young.
Well, my dad was, he calls himself a contrarian, like, because he's an Aquarian and then he's contrary, right? So when I was growing up, he, as much as he grew up, you know, he grew up in the Church of Christ, he was baptized when he was young, so he's, you know, a part of the family. He just, from what he saw in his childhood, he wasn't very much a churchgoer. Like, we studied at home and stuff like that. So for me growing up, it was a lot of, in my head as a kid, it was a lot of God is this, God is that, God is great, God is also this guy, and he's, you know, this and this. And so a lot of his emotion, I think, came through in his teaching, as far as like what he experienced when he was a kid. A lot of his anger and his distrust in people came through. It wasn't until about 10 years ago, I think, when my great uncle got a hold of my dad and was like, get in here. My great uncle was one of those people. There are a couple of brothers here who remind me of my great uncle. He's one of those God-fearing, amazingly tapped into the Holy Spirit guys, and he got a hold of my dad and his cousins and, you know, tricked them. You know, I need somebody to take care of me over here in this congregation. And they came, and from there my dad ended up becoming a minister. He to this day doesn't think he's worthy of the like, he's like, he doesn't understand why him or why, you know, it was his choosing. So growing up, it was actually like the same journey that he went through becoming a minister. We kind of grew up with him in God, kind of just seeing the transition of life. So
that was, you kind of took your experience of faith from his, more so when you were young, very young, and but then you went off on a pretty different path yourself.
Yeah.
Would you tell us a little bit about that?
Oh, man. I rebelled probably in the worst ways possible you could think. At one point in time, I was pagan. I was dating women. I got locked up. And I believed that Christianity was probably the stupidest thing I had ever heard. It made no sense. And I was one of those people who, you know, would take pieces of the Bible and say, well, you see where this is and this is, and, you know, this doesn't make any sense because, this, you know, I was piecemealing it. But I was so far gone in hating God and hating Christians. I was into magic. I was into all that stuff, like, you know, I was doing rituals and everything. Mm-hmm. And at my worst, I was without him so far that I didn't even know what happiness really was. I didn't know what that felt like. Mm-hmm. I just knew what anger felt like.
So what was that moment or situation you were in when you really felt most distant from God? You just talked about it a little bit, but when you basically thought you were unreachable.
Amazingly, after I got out of being locked up, I came to Maryland moved this way to stay with my best friend. I didn't want to stay in Chicago. I didn't, me and my dad were very much estranged. Like, I hadn't talked to my brother in years, and I came out here to be my best friend. She's like my sister. And I remember it was maybe 3 months, 3 or 4 months out of being locked up and just being in social life again. And I couldn't find a job. And I think I actually prayed. And I don't remember what I prayed. I don't remember how I prayed, but I remember the experience feeling like a prayer because I literally had a breakdown. And I've seen people have breakdowns like that since, but I had like a breakdown. Like I was staying in her basement and I started punching walls and I was like, I like hit the wall and I fell and I was just kind of like, I'm done. Like I did all of this and I fought to get out of being where I was. And you know, I did this and I did that and none of it is working and I'm going to end up back there. And what do you want from me? And it was really like, I was literally, you know, we talk about yelling at God and I literally was like, I was screaming. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit was like, all right, so we're going to flick that apart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is what she really means, you know, because I was.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was the worst. At that point in time, I didn't feel like I had gotten past the anger. For a long time, anger, I always tell people anger is my favorite emotion because it's blind. I don't see anything else but that. And nothing can touch me when I'm there. And at that point in time, my anger had kind of just started to crack, and you started to see everything else that was beneath it.
Wow. So I know it's a long journey from that point to where you are now, but
tell us
a little bit about how God has brought you from that point, what your journey's been like.
Well, it's funny, because it's literally, I mean, as I get to know God and I read the Bible and really read it, instead of, you know, piecemealing it, there's so many stories that actually relate. Like, I can actually put them in specific times in my life and go, that was me there, that was me there. Prodigal son, for me, was not only, I think, my dad's story and coming back to the church, it was my story. Because I was here in Maryland, and I didn't want to go home. Me and my dad were still kind of estranged, and I had nowhere to go, and I was pretty much homeless. And my best friend couldn't help me anymore. And my dad, I called my dad. And I was like, hi. He's like, yeah. And I was like, I need a place to go. And I know you said I could call you whenever I need a place to go. So can I come home? And he was like, all right, you can come home, but I have one condition. What's your condition? He was like, you have to come to church. And I was like, ugh. Fine, you know what? I can come to church because I can prove everything wrong that you have going on. And my dad was like, fine, you can. Mm-hmm. Prove me wrong because I absolutely want to make sure I'm living the right way. I don't want to live the wrong way. So if you can prove me wrong, I absolutely want to hear it. And I got home, and I should have known it. My uncle was there. So then I had my dad and my uncle. And my uncle was probably, he knew how to get to you. And he started talking to me and started making me be a girl. He cooked, well, he passed away this year, and he cooked, and he knew that I was a compassionate person underneath it all. You know, I didn't like people because of the way they were, so then I hated everybody, but that was because of the way I felt people hurt people. So my dad was like, well, go hang out with your uncle. You need family time. So then my uncle would say, come in here and cook for me, girl. It's country. Come here and cook for me. I don't cook. Come cook. So he would make him coffee. I made the worst coffee ever. It was horrible. And I would cook. And from there, I started to serve people. And I started serving my family there, the congregation there. And that was it. And of course, I had my moments of doubt and fear from there. But then I ended up moving with that crazy nut. And her story became more so of a teacher than anything. Because not only was I now serving someone who needed me, I had somebody who taught me about the parts of myself that I hadn't wanted to look at. My anger, my frustration, my issues with God and not trusting Him, kind of like walking through that journey. And then
being stuck here. We thought we were stuck. Mm-hmm. We came to church. And for me, somebody who feels estranged from my family in a lot of ways, it was a revelation to find family. Mm-hmm. And I mean like family. Like people that actually love God the way we love Him. That is probably one of the best feelings in the world.
Wow. So I want you to expand on that. Just this is my last question. Is you look back on that time where you felt furthest from Him, oof, estranged from God, and I wonder, how do you feel toward Jesus now?
You know what? You guys got me today with all these songs. I'm like literally crying, like every song, like as I'm sitting here and I'm saying, you know, like I don't want to rehearse any answers. I want them to be honest. I want to, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead me. I'm singing these songs and I'm like, these songs are tearing me up because I realize every day, like every day, how much God loves us. Like Jesus, it's like just so you could get us back. You reach us wherever we are. You won't let us go no matter what we do. You just keep, and that's a crazy thought. Like we are, you know, human beings, we let people go. Why do I have to hold on to you? You don't want to listen to me. You don't want to do what I tell you to do. I'm letting you go. He doesn't let us go. He kind of just goes, all right, you got to, you know, He's a parent. You got to figure it out yourself. Don't do that. And for me to know that He actually sacrificed His Son so that we could even have the chance to be able to work through our sins and still be forgiven. We don't deserve it. And we never will, not in this lifetime. And to me, that makes me love Jesus all the more. He's like the best brother you could, you know, never dream of.
Yeah. Amen. Sit tight just a second. Let's pray. Father, what a testimony we've heard. And we're so thankful for Sean's courage to share. We pray that you'd bless her for it. Let her heart be lifted up. By letting herself be known. But God, you're the one who gets all the glory because we see how you've worked in her life. And when it's left to her, she builds up walls, but you have torn them down. God, we all do that. And I'm so thankful that we're able to claim the name of Jesus now for ourselves, but for Sean as well. And to know that you've claimed her as your own. I pray that you continue to bless her as she serves, as she grows, as she ministers to others. In your name, we pray through Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
I'm taking this with
keep
me.
That. After encouraging John the Baptist in prison, Jesus continues to meet with marginalized people in the region of Galilee. Today I want to look at the next event in chapter 7 from three different angles. The perspectives of three different people who were there. A Pharisee named Simon, a woman who had a sinful past, and Jesus himself. So now, listen to what they have to say. I invited him to my house because I was curious. And people were saying that he was a prophet, but I needed to find out for myself. I loved having the best of society in my house. It made me look good. So if he was legitimate, Jesus was going to fit right in. So I threw a banquet for the city's elite. Now, I'm not just talking about those who were wealthy. I'm talking about those who are holy, the most holy. Those who separated themselves from others to be the most sanctified. In fact, that's what Pharisee means, separated ones. That's who we were. We defined ourselves in that way. But when Jesus showed up, part of me wanted everyone to see him because there was such a buzz around him. Maybe he was the prophet that people claimed him to be, but I had to protect myself. So part of me hesitated to welcome him fully because what if he wasn't? Then dinner time came and we reclined at the table. They're not like your tables. A low table where you lay down on your side with your feet out behind you. And we gathered around the table, but before we even broke bread, she came in. We all knew who she was. Her reputation preceded her. She was a woman of the streets, a hopeless sinner who would sell her body for bread. We knew who she was, but none of us knew her. To us, she was unclean. She was untouchable. But she came sneaking in to my house. And she got to Jesus before I could stop her. I could see she was clutching something in her hand. I assumed she came to proposition him. Can you imagine the nerve to do that in my house? But she didn't approach his face. She went to his feet and she started sobbing uncontrollably, making an awful scene. This sniveling wench, making a mess all over my guest's feet with her tears and her mucus, and she had nothing to clean it up with except her own hair, which she was wearing loose. Absolutely scandalous. And she broke open what she had brought. It turned out to be a jar of expensive perfumed oil. And she started splashing it all over him. Even though the smell was pleasant, I was disgusted. I was so shocked that I was still frozen. But then I realized, this is perfect. This is exactly what I wanted, a very clear opportunity for Jesus to show whether he was a prophet or not. Then I looked at him. He didn't seem to be bothered at all. In fact, he was almost encouraging this gross display. And I knew then he was no better than she was. Letting this sinner slobber all over him, it was clear at that point that he was no prophet. Because no holy messenger of God would let such a nasty sinner touch him like that. He obviously didn't know who she was. And she obviously didn't know who he was. A total fraud. Our God wants us to steer clear of people like that. I, for one, am proud to be separated from sinners like her and from imposters like him. I was not invited to the house. That's the last place I would ever go. I was just sure that they would cast me out. Like always, you know, these religious type people, they never wanted anything to do with me. But I just couldn't stay away. Not when he was in there. We'd been hearing all about him, reports from all over Galilee. And then he came to our own town. He was healing and teaching, delivering people with such awesome authority. I knew he was no regular man. I'd been with a lot of regular men. Jesus was different. He was giving rather than always taking. He was courageous, not a coward. He had purity and power. In fact, he was so powerful that just one encounter with him changed me forever. He brought me hope when I was utterly hopeless. It had been so long since I had heard kindness in a man's voice. I couldn't remember what it was like to be touched with gentleness rather than with greed. But I saw the kind of people that Jesus helped. And then I knew that He could help even me, that He would help even me. But He was always swarmed with the crowd, so I couldn't get to Him. And then I heard that He was going to Simon the Pharisee's house. And I thought, this is my chance. I'll sneak in while he's sitting still, and I'll get to him. That's exactly what I did. Stopped by my house first and grabbed my flask of perfume, the most valuable thing that I owned. Now, most women would keep a thing like that. They would give it to their groom when they got engaged. Save it for that special occasion, but I knew that no man would ever have me. No regular man. But Jesus. Now that's another story. I don't know what I thought I was going to do. I pushed my way into the house and up to the table. My heart was already racing. As soon as I saw him up close and in person, I just started sobbing. My whole body shaking. I fell on my knees and my eyes started flooding. I grabbed his ankles. I started kissing his feet. I just couldn't stop. I was so filled up in that moment, I couldn't stop the overflow. All these emotions just burst out of me. All the shame and the hurt and bitterness of the past was being overwhelmed and overtaken by acceptance and forgiveness and hope that life could be different. Life would be different. And it dawned on me then, this is what it's like to be loved. This is what it's like to love. I was kissing and crying all over his feet, wiping them off with my hair, and then doing it all over again. I broke open my flask and I poured it out on him. I was giving him my everything. Because I wouldn't have any regular man. Jesus was the only one I would give myself to from that day forward. And I knew that he wouldn't mind the tears, the hair, the perfume, or the embarrassment of me doing it all in public. In that moment, it was just me and Jesus. I forgot about the past. I forgot about the house we were in. I forgot about the stares of strangers. It was just me and Jesus. And that was more than enough for me forever. I was invited to his house, but that was about it. He wanted to show me honor if I could bring him honor, but he was still suspicious. A lot of the most religious people are very suspicious about who I really am. And Simon was no different. He had no idea what was going to happen that night. But I did. And so even though the invitation was half-hearted, I knew that was exactly the place for me to be. As we got around the table, surrounded by Simon and all his Pharisee friends, she came in. She went unnoticed by everyone else at first, but to me, her presence was a breath of fresh air. I had seen her among the crowds in the town, but only from a distance. But there was a genuineness in her, a yearning, a persistence, a humility. So it was no surprise that she didn't come up to me face to face, but she came to my feet. And she poured herself out there. In that moment, she didn't care about stares or stigma or what the others thought. It was just me and her. She cried hard, but they were tears of joy. She kissed my feet, but they were kisses of gratitude. She anointed me with her most precious possession, but she was thrilled to make such an offering. Her life would be different from that day on, and she was so thankful that nothing else mattered. Then I looked at Simon. He was stunned. He had a look of contempt on his face, not only for her, but for me as well. And I loved him anyway. Yes, I loved Simon too. He was just harder to break through to. I was going to have to be pretty direct with this one. And so I spoke up. Simon, let me tell you a story. Two people owed money to a money lender. The first one owed him over a year's salary. The second one owed him about a month's salary. But even though their debt was very different, one thing was the same. Neither one had the slightest chance of ever being able to pay back that debt. Now, when the moneylender shows mercy and he cancels both of their debts, which one do you think will be more grateful, will be more excited? Which one will love him more? Simon hardly wanted to admit the truth. I guess the one who was forgiven more. I said, "You're absolutely right. Now you see her, don't you? But you're offended by her behavior. But think about this. I came here as your guest, and yet you never really welcomed me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint me with oil. And she, on the other hand, has washed and dried my feet with her tears and her hair. She hasn't stopped kissing them. She's anointed them with expensive oil. So tell me, which one of you two do you think loves me more? Is it not this woman? She has many sins, that's true. But she's been forgiven of those many sins. That's how you ought to think about sin. Not who deserves the most condemnation, but who requires the most mercy. That's how God thinks about sin. But you think you've done very little that would require God's forgiveness. That may be true as far as the numbers go. But remember this, you have no more ability to pay God back for a few sins than she has for many sins. You're both completely ruined unless God shows grace. unless God absorbs your debts himself. But you've never been able to acknowledge that. You've never experienced that love of God. And so you have very little love. You have no love for this woman. In fact, you have contempt for her. And your pride has blinded you to the value that she has in the sight of God. You have no love for me. You just want to use me if you think it'll help you somehow. And if you don't love your sister and you don't love your brother when we're right here in front of you, how can you say you love God? You've never seen Him. You've never trusted in Him. You've never accepted His forgiveness. Simon, you may have invited me into your house, but you've never allowed me into your heart. Then I turned back to her. And even though Simon and his friends might have been offended, I said, as for you, my dear, your sins have been forgiven. Your old life is over, and it's forgotten, and good riddance. You have shown great faith, and you have shown great love. Now, as you move into your new life, know this, you have peace with God. Now that we've heard from all three of them, the question comes to us. What will you do in response to the presence of Jesus? Are you a pretty good person? Basically self-sufficient, although you might cry out to God occasionally if you find yourself in a bind? Or do you know that you are absolutely hopeless without a Savior? Do you know that you need forgiveness? That you need deliverance, that you need grace, otherwise you're completely ruined. It's going to be pretty hard to love if you don't know how much mercy you really need. But if you know how much mercy God has shown you, you can't help but love. You'll love God when you thought that was impossible. And you'll love sinners. You'll love the lost. You'll love those that other people, even other religious people, think are untouchable. If you know that you've been forgiven much, you'll lavish your love on Jesus, and you won't care who's watching. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the powerful, true stories that we've heard from Sean. And from the lady in this scripture, how you are so persistent with us to draw us to yourself when we don't deserve it at all, when we don't think we can be reached, and yet you reach us and you take us as we are, but you transform us to be as you are. God, we thank you that you can love us. I thank you that you can love me, knowing who I really am, knowing all the things I've thought and done and said and believed and doubted. And God, at this moment, each of us turns inward to our own heart to think about how much we have hurt you, how much we have rebelled and spit in your face and wasted the blessings that you've granted us and been proud of it the whole time. But God, as we see Jesus, we see humility, and it starts to humble us. We see sacrifice, and we start to be willing to sacrifice, to give just a little bit. As Sean said, those cracks in our heart exterior start to show, and you chip away at the stone of our hearts. We're so thankful that you would be persistent with people like us who don't deserve it, who are hard-hearted like Simon the Pharisee many times. God, show us Jesus, who he really is. Then we may see one another as we really are. And we thank you that you see us as we truly are how we were created to be. And we sing this song to you in praise and in thankfulness and adoration. And we say this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.